Turn again this evening to the Epistle of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. We continue where we left off last week. Verse 21. James 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. May God bless, richly bless to us this evening the truth contained in those verses. Just our usual recap to link up with last week. It was last Thursday evening that we were considering the 20th verse of this chapter, and what searching teaching came out of that one verse. I first pointed out that the writings of Paul, which deal so specifically with a man not being justified by works but by faith, those writings of that apostle are not contradictory to that which James is dealing with in his epistle. There is no conflict here. Each is an aspect of the one doctrine. Works are not an alternative to faith, in that either will secure salvation. The two go together. They're not alternatives. Works, or the fruits, are the inevitable results of a true faith. To profess a faith where no fruit is seen in the life is dead. It is as a body when the spirit has gone. It is just a corpse, an empty shell. This is how the Word of God describes a faith not accompanied by the fruits. It's very strong language indeed. But beloved, this is the analogy which is used by the Holy Spirit. Not my words. And in order to prove that he is not exaggerating or overstressing his point, James is inspired to bring in two examples. He brings in two examples from other parts of Holy Scripture, which would clearly show that a true faith was always seen to be operative. And he selects two Old Testament characters, both of whom appear in the New Testament. They both appear in that catalogue of distinguished saints, as are listed in the Hebrew Epistle in chapter 11. Men and women are listed there who had been eminent in the faith, but whose faith was always accompanied by works. And by selecting instances from the Old Testament, of course, this showed great wisdom, bearing in mind that James was writing primarily to Jews at this time. So those to whom he was writing would have been well acquainted with the people referred to. and their circumstances. And the first example which is highlighted by James is Abraham, as we have read this evening. Abraham and Rahab. Well, because the lessons are identical with the both characters, I shall just deal with the one, Abraham. So this brings us to this evening's section, which is verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, Abraham, as we're all aware, I'm sure, Abraham is termed in the Roman Epistle, chapter 4, and verse 11, as the father of all them that believe. He's thus designated. He is the father of all them that believe. Now, James, well aware of this, he holds up Abraham as the representative man of faith. He's the father of all that believe. He's the representative of all of true faith, a representative character. And being very thoughtful, as the writer of this epistle is seen to be throughout, he's very tactful in the way in which he puts forth his argument and makes his point. He asks a question. Was not Abraham our father? Now, James himself, you see, being a Jew, he identifies himself with the ones to whom he was communicating. He said, was not this man Abraham our father, in that he was the great founder of our race? You see, he's speaking of as a Jew. He was the founder of our race. And was he not justified by works when he offered up Isaac upon the altar? And we know the story full well, as it is contained in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and his son journeying to Mount Moriah. And there on that mount, Abraham binding his son to the altar, and with knife in hand, with purpose of heart, determined to slay him. True, at the very latest moment, God intervened. I remind you of the words in Genesis 22, verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. But the point is just this, dear ones. As far as Abraham was concerned, he did not hesitate in his obedience. That's the point to be made. He did not hesitate in his obedience. Within seconds, his beloved son Isaac would have been slain. God saw the patriarch's unflinching faith. And as far as God was concerned, the sacrifice was completed. Now, keeping in mind that which Abraham's obedience is designed to illustrate here, namely, that faith without works is dead. That's the subject which is being dealt with by the writer of this epistle. So we must keep in mind the purpose of him drawing Abraham into his argument. It was to illustrate that faith without works is dead. So by it, we are to learn that all true faith is accompanied by obedience. That's what we are to learn from this. All true faith is accompanied by obedience. Now, in previous sections of this series, the two tables of the law have been constantly before us. Our love and devotion to God, and our love and concern for our neighbor, or, as styled here in this epistle oftentimes, our brother. It is this, dear ones, which is the sum total of good works. Our love and devotion to God and to our neighbor, those whom God in his providence has brought into close proximity with us, as we've seen in previous sermons. And this is the sum total of good works, our attitude to God and our attitude to men. The man who speaks of faith, yet cares nothing for this law, is vain. His faith is vain. We examined this word in a previous sermon. In its original Greek, it means foolish, silly. It's foolish to talk. It's silly to talk of a faith which is not bearing fruit or producing works. Won't you know this, O vain man? Asks James. In verse 20, which was before us last week. Can't you see it? If Abraham our father, that great man of faith, when tried by God, had said, oh no, I shall not be doing that. Sacrifice my son? No. I believe in the living God. I profess faith in him. I shall go on as I always have. I shall not be obeying him on this issue. Then the argument runs by James. How would we Jews feel about our founder if he had reasoned along those lines? How should we have felt? He's the great representative of men of faith. If he turned to the Almighty and said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not obeying. The question asked in verse 21 is immediately followed by another in verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Mark those two words at the end. Made perfect. Seest thou how faith wrought in his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Abraham's faith was seen by his works of obedience. A week or two ago, we were dealing with that verse. A hypothetical question thrown out by James. Speaking of a man, he says to this man, you show me your faith without your works. Well, that poses a question to all of us. How are you going to show it? Can't be done. Abraham's faith was seen by his works of obedience. You see, faith is not something to be talked about, it's something to be outworked, it's something to be seen, something to be in evidence. In Abraham, faith was active. It was seen to be genuine. It was a living faith in that it wrought, it produced works. And by those works, or by that obedience, Abraham's faith was made perfect. Or in other words, it was seen to be genuine. That's the meaning here. By his works, his faith was seen to be genuine. One commentator states this: it attained its legitimate development. And that's a very meaningful statement. By his works, his faith attained its legitimate development. You see, when a man is seen to be obedient to the word and to the will of God, then it is justifiable to say that he is a man of faith. Not otherwise. When a man is seen to be obedient to the word and to the will of God, then it is justifiable to say, there's a man of faith, there's a woman of faith. Now, in all this, I must make it clear that there is nothing defective in that faith which is given to us by God at regeneration. I believe I quoted those words in prayer just now. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And that God-given faith which is given to us at regeneration in no way is defective, and neither has it to be made up by our works. Such a thought would be blasphemous. And neither does our obedience and good works supplement our faith, that faith which is given to us. Rather, the one is but the outcome of the other. In that series of ministry which engaged our attention, 12 months or more ago now, I suppose, on Lord's Day mornings, that series on spiritual development, you may remember that among other analogies which I drew from the scriptures was that of the tree. Well, this immediately turns our thoughts again to the first psalm, words which are familiar to us all, I'm sure. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. See, the person walking in the law of the Lord, delighting in being obedient, is like a mature tree clad in all its luxurious leaves, regularly bearing fruit in season. And this is what is meant by the latter part of our verse 22 here in James 2. By works is faith made perfect. I have seen apple trees. In fact, we had a couple once. And in the spring, they were very slow to bud. And when they did, it was little shrivelly, blighted leaves, which never stayed on for long. First bit of wind, and they would fall off and leave the tree bare. even in the summer. Never did those trees produce anything. Their leaves withered and fell off. Fruit never seen, extinct. They were trees. Yes, they were trees. Yet, sadly, imperfect. Imperfect. As far as bearing fruit was concerned, they were as dead. Even in the height of the season, they were bare, no fruit, not even leaves. Those trees could only be made perfect by producing something, which they never did. I hope that this illustration might help us a little to understand the truth being set forth by these words. By works is faith made perfect. And this leads us on to verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now this is a quote from the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. I refer you to verse 6 of that chapter. And he, that is Abraham, Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. That's the important phrase. God had appeared to him. And it is stated, he believed in the Lord. And he, that is God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. A true belief. A heart belief. This is taken up by the Apostle Paul twice in the New Testament, the same incident. In Romans 4 and verse 3. And what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Writing to the Galatian Christians in chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now this scripture in Genesis 15 and verse 6 obviously is of great importance, seeing that it is definitely referred to on these three occasions in the New Testament. Here by James, and by Paul as he writes to the Romans, and again by Paul as he writes to the Galatians. So because of its importance, we need to look at it more closely. That which is recorded in Genesis chapter 15 took place somewhere in the region of 40 years before Abraham and Isaac went to Mount Moriah. Now register that. It has a very important bearing upon what James is writing about in the verse which is before us now. The incident happened somewhere around 40 years before Abraham and Isaac went to Moriah. Indeed, it was many years before even Isaac was born. Let's have a look and see something of the detail of Genesis 15. It commences with these words in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 5. And he, that is the Almighty, he brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God takes Abraham out in the night hours, the hours of darkness. And he says, now look, behold the stars. Can you tell me how many they are? So shall thy seed be. The Apostle Paul picks this up in the 16th verse of Galatians 3 and says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and to seeds as of many. He saith not, brother, he saith not, and to seeds as to many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It was at this time in Abraham's life that God appeared to him. And when God appeared to him, he revealed unto him that seed which should ultimately issue from him, which was Christ. And he would be the head of a company which would be more than the stars of the heavens for number. That seed, which was Christ, the head of an innumerable company. You see them, Abraham? They can't be numbered. A spiritual seed, a true Israel, born again by God's Holy Spirit, a people taken out of the nations of the earth to be a holy nation, to be a peculiar people, who would confess that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth, who would pass through it as but a wilderness scene, seeking a better country that is a heavenly, looking for a heavenly city whose builder and whose maker is God. A spiritual kingdom. And when on earth, our Lord himself referred to this very appearance to Abraham. All these scriptures tie in. The Lord refers to this very experience of Genesis 15. And in John chapter 8 and verse 56, he says this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. On that most memorable day, or night, in the life of Abraham, as the Lord appeared to him and revealed something of his eternal purposes, of grace concerning a vast number of people who would be spiritually blessed in Christ. The seed which would issue from the loins of Abraham, the spiritual seed of which Christ would be the head. And it was revealed to him. And we read it just now, and Abraham believed in the Lord. It's recorded back in Genesis. Abraham believed in the Lord, the sixth verse of Genesis 15. Now that was faith. That was justifying faith. The Lord appeared to him. He believed. He saw the day of Christ. He wasn't looking at an earthly seed. Looking at the spiritual. That seed is Christ, says the New Testament. That was justifying faith. And by this, says the New Testament, by this, he was accounted righteous. That's where righteousness was imputed to him. By it he was accounted righteous. Those are the words of Romans 4, verse 3, and Galatians 3, and verse 6. The righteousness of Christ, the head of that promised seed, was imputed to him that day. And this was all of grace through faith. All of grace through faith. Well now, does not all this seem to run counter to that which is stated by James? With the background which I've just set, let's read again verses 21 and 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now to the casual reader, or to the one who looks at the epistle of James in isolation, and as being detached from other scriptures, the conclusions must be that Abraham was justified by his work of obedience in offering up Isaac his son. This was the perfection of his faith. And because of it, righteousness was imputed to him. Well, this then would make Abraham's faith depend solely upon himself, what he did. He had merited salvation on account of his works. Nothing could be further from the truth. I say again, the writing of James is not contradictory to the writings of Paul. Each are complementary. Well, how then can they be explained? By comparing scripture with scripture and carefully following all that is being set forth. That's how it can be done. Holding no one part of scripture in isolation, then it is seen to be self-explanatory. Abraham saw the day of Christ by faith. He saw the day of Christ by faith. Then was righteousness imputed to him, and then he was justified. And that was many, many years before the Moriah episode. His offering of Isaac was the fruit of that faith which by the grace of God had been imparted to him long before. When it was as stated in Genesis 15 and verse 1, when the word of the Lord came to him. Now if Abraham had not been a man of true faith, if he had not been a man of true faith, then he never would have been obedient to God in such a command. Never. Abraham was not justified by faith on Mount Moriah. But it was upon Mount Moriah that the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The patriarch's faith was fulfilled on Moriah, meaning it was shown to comply with. That's the meaning in its original language. His faith was seen to comply with. It was seen to be in compliance with that which he professed. His faith was seen to be in compliance with that which he professed. In consequence, he was called the friend of God. His obedience was manifested. It wasn't a faith without works, whatever the work might be. The works accompanied his faith and his profession, and in consequence, he was called the friend of God. Friend. This is a most wonderful term. But it is conferred only upon the obedient. It's conferred only upon the obedient. Those who by their works prove the reality of their faith. Now this is no new teaching which James is propounding. He was but reiterating that which our Lord himself had taught when he was here upon earth. Remember the words in John 15, verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Ye are my friends if. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Beloved, it was for this cause that we were chosen, that we should be obedient to God's word and bring forth fruit, good works, which will glorify God. I remind you of those words in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We, by faith, have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is what faith is all about. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians 1 and verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." Our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which we went through many years ago now, comes in again here, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Peter reinforces the same truth when in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 12, he says that as men behold your good works, so will they glorify God. It's not as we talk about our faith. Words can be cheap. It's as men see our good works, then they'll believe it. And that will bring glory to God. Men are not impressed at all by mere professions, but they do take account of godly living. They do indeed. However, that which is of the greatest importance here is the glory of God. And a profession of faith which is dead and which lies dormant, never producing any fruit, is dishonoring to God. Will never bring honor to him at all. Because he chose us that we should go forth and be fruitful in every good work. The purpose of our election. Some people seem to think that salvation is a wonderful thing inasmuch as it gives you a passport to heaven, free ticket to glory. It's not just how we're going to die. It's how we are to live. We're to go forth. Now to verse 24, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only." Startling are some of the statements in this chapter. We found them so up to date. They're startling. And as we have linked in other scriptures which pertain to faith, surely no one who has followed the train of the argument can misunderstand the truth which is contained here. In this cardinal doctrine There are two aspects, brethren and sisters. There are two aspects, faith and works. The two must never be separated. There's no divorce here. These are the two cardinal aspects of Christian doctrine, faith and works. To preach the one without the other, as many do, is to wrest the scriptures and to pervert the truth. Faith without works is dead. Faith accompanied by works is the sum and substance of true Christianity. Faith and works together, the sum and substance of true Christianity. How impressive, yea, how solemn are the words which wind up this great argument in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Johnson, in his commentary upon this verse, says, and I quote, "An inoperative faith is as a corpse passing to corruption, utterly loathsome in God's sight." I repeat that quote. "An inoperative faith is as a corpse passing to corruption, utterly loathsome in God's sight." Beloved, could anything be more searching? What a rebuke. What a challenge is this to us all. May it be of lasting blessing to us for God's glory. Amen. We close with hymn number 695. 695. "So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine." 695. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.